Awesome, awesome. That gets me very excited for camp. I get to go to camp tomorrow, to kids camp. It's a little bit different than youth camp, but it'll be fun. And I just have to let all of you students know, you need to hold each other accountable in these next 90 minutes or so as I preach. If any of you fall asleep, you need to pinch each other and make sure each other... I'm just kidding about the 90 minutes. I won't actually preach 90 minutes. It's 85. I'm just kidding. But so glad to see you guys had a great week. This week I was on vacation, and I got to go to Port Aransas, so I hope you all had a good week. Probably didn't have quite as good a week as I did on the beach. Little Maymay getting her first experience of the beach there in Port Aransas, and of course having her... many moments of trying to eat the sand. And we, you know, at some point you're just like, you know what, just let her. It's fine. Like, we can't constantly bend down and stop her from eating sand. So she just ate a little bit each day. Can't be too bad for you. Any doctors in the room, let me know afterward if that's bad. We had a wonderful week. Just want to take a moment to say thank you as a church for taking care of our staff. Personnel committee as well. Just, I feel very blessed and rejuvenated, which was perfect timing before I go to kids camp tomorrow as a sponsor, because I'm guessing I will not get much sleep. The good thing is I did see, like, the highs all week are supposed to be around 90, which is a lot better than last year. I don't know that that's going to help the stench of the boys' dorm in the evenings very much, but I'm hoping it at least helps a little bit. We're going to make them shower every day. That's a fact. Obviously, that's just, we don't want to die. If to survive, we have to all shower every day. Anyway, before we jump into the word, I want to say one thing just in general about when we open the word. I hope you are eager this morning to open God's word. This is not the end of worship and the beginning of something different. This is the continuation of our worship gathering. I say that every once in a while just to remind us, right? Opening God's word to learn and be transformed. I would argue that this is actually the pinnacle of our worship gathering, a time where we get to hear from God. And so join me this morning in opening your Bible. If you didn't bring one, feel free to use the one in the pew in front of you. In fact, if you don't have a good Bible, you're welcome to take that home with you today. No questions asked. Or if you know someone who could use a good Bible, feel free to take that one home with you today. If you've been with us, you know that we're in 1 Samuel. And only a few weeks ago, we were introduced to the man who would become Israel's first king. And that is King Saul. Now, God made him king because the people of Israel demanded a king, right? They had rejected Yahweh as their king. And they wanted an earthly king, like all the other nations. So God accommodated them. And as we've seen, God still chooses to give Israel a chance. Through Samuel, God tells them to follow after him. Even though they've done this great evil, they can follow after God and it will go well with them. And we've already seen God use Saul to defeat the Ammonites. He was guided by the Spirit of God. He was decisive and he acted according to God's word, and God blessed it. Today, though, we see a little bit different of an episode in 1 Samuel 13. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 13. I'm going to ask Josh Drake to come and read for us 1 Samuel 13, the whole chapter. And if you're able, please go ahead and join us in standing for the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 13, all 23 verses.
Let us hear the word of the living and true God this morning. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it and said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-aven when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed. The people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people who were present with him stayed in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned towards Ophrah, to the land of Sheol. Another company turned towards Beth Horon. And another company turned towards the border that looked down on the valley of Zeboim, towards the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears." But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening the axes and for setting the goads. So on the day of the battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan. But Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash.
May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Josh. Sometimes trusting the Lord looks really weird to the world around us. Isn't that true? As God's people, we experience life very differently from others in our world. We live differently. We suffer differently. It's easy to see why people who don't know the Lord would think our lifestyles are odd, because they don't know the Lord. You have to know God to understand why we would worship and trust him, and especially why we would strive to obey him in all things, right? That's kind of, it makes sense that you need to know God in order for that to be reasonable. Among God's people, we know why we strive to obey God. We know why we trust him with our very lives, because he is God. He loves us, and he knows what's best for us. We know those things, and everything I've said so far, just in the last 30 seconds, you know, you've heard before, but I want to push this a little bit today. I want to challenge us with this question. I want us all to ask ourselves this question this morning. Do I truly trust God in all things? Do I trust him so completely that I obey his word no matter what? That's the question I want us to think about as we work through this chapter. And to organize our time, I have for you this morning 4 countercultural realities for trusting in God. All right? That's how we're organizing our time. 4 countercultural realities for trusting in God. Number one is this. It is rare for the crowd to trust fully in God. It is rare for the crowd to trust fully in God. When I say crowd, I mean just about any crowd. This chapter in 1 Samuel shows us Saul's desire to lead Israel in defeating the Philistines, right? There's no doubt that's what he wanted. This was Israel's longtime enemy, a constant problem for Israel, and even God's desire was for Saul to lead Israel in defeating the Philistines. If you remember back to chapter 10, when Saul was first anointed as king, Samuel told him that God, what God wanted him to do, and specifically, remember this, you've got to keep this in mind. Specifically, Samuel told Saul to go down to Gilgal after taking the Philistines' fortress, the garrison, that's what that word means, and wait there 7 days. Saul was to wait for Samuel at Gilgal for 7 days. Again, that's chapter 10, I think, verse 8. Then Samuel would come after that 7 days and offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. Those were Saul's instructions from the Lord. One of the problems with this plan, though, was just how badly the Israelites had kicked the hornet's nest, so to speak. I've been stung like 4 times already this summer by hornets. I ran out of spray to kill them. I literally killed 22 nests in and around our house just in May and June alone. And it's not a good thing to kick a hornet's nest without a plan. You got to kill them immediately, right? That's basically what they've done. When Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines, verse 3 says, the Philistines heard of it. That's about as subtle and yet ominous as you can put it. The Philistines heard about it. Of course they did, right? When Saul sent word through all of Israel that they had taken this fortress, part of the message that they were sending all the Israelites in verse 4 was that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. They stunk. In other words, the Philistines were not happy. So what did they do? Well, verse 5 says they muster to fight with Israel. And guess what? They have 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops. The text says, like the sand on the seashore in multitude. That's a lot, in case you didn't know, right? That's compared to Saul's 3,000 men. That's the army that Saul had put together. 3,000 Israelites versus 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen from the Philistines. Obviously, they were way outnumbered. But here's the thing. Saul knew the promise of God. Yes, he did. Saul knew that when he was anointed, God said that he would use Saul to defeat the Philistines. I would argue, at least in this moment, in this instance, Saul trusted God. He didn't care about the number discrepancy, at least not yet. But those around him, oh boy, did they care. Look at verse 7 again. I want to laugh at it. But you can tell just how fearful they were. Verses 6 and 7. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, they hid themselves where? In caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. It's like a water tank. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. In other words, all of those who were left with Saul followed him trembling. Saul trusted God in this moment, but the rest clearly did not exactly trust God. It is rare for the crowd to trust fully in God. And again, when I say crowd, I mean almost any crowd. It is a very unusual thing to have a large group of people genuinely wanting to follow after the Lord with everything that they are. Generally speaking, trusting God, obeying God in all things, is countercultural at times, even in the church. Trusting God with every ounce of your being goes against the flow of almost every culture. And at times, again, even inside God's church. You go on in the story here, and even more running away and hiding. Look at verse 8. It says, Saul, I'm going to do that again with Paul and Saul, aren't I? I did that last week. Saul waited 7 days, and even still, people were scattering from him. You know, it wasn't that long ago that all of Israel came out to follow Saul and defeat the Ammonites. Remember that? That was literally 2 chapters ago. What's changed? Well, crowds and cultures and you know, the ways of man are fickle, right? Of course. And then we see Saul was also empowered by the Spirit of God 2 chapters ago. So I'm sure that affected things in huge ways. But as people of God who desire to trust God in all things, we must remember that most of the time, you have to keep this in mind, especially if you're not a Christian yet. I'm just being upfront with you and honest. Most of the time, trusting in God means going against the flow, because it is rare for large crowds of people to trust fully in God. The second countercultural reality for trusting in God, number 2, partial obedience is not obedience. Partial obedience is not obedience. This is the highlight of the chapter. This is really the crux of it. It's that Saul obeyed and obeyed and then didn't obey. Saul's clear instructions, again, were to wait 7 days at Gilgal until Samuel came to give the burnt offerings and instructions for battle. Those were Saul's instructions, not just from Samuel, but from the Lord. We have to remember that Samuel was the prophet of God, and he still is the prophet of God here, okay? So these were God's words to Saul. So we see in verse 8, Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Verse 9, Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. Verse 10. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" Everyone say with me, "What have you done?" What have you done? If there ever were ominous words, surely those would be the words, right? What have you done? How many of you heard that as a child? Let's be honest. How many of us hear that as an adult, husbands? What have you done? You broke the vacuum, or I don't know, whatever. What have you done? Saul gives a bunch of excuses. And Samuel says in verse 13, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you." What do we learn from that? All of this is clear as can be. What do we learn here? We learn that partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is not obedience. Saul trusted the Lord enough to begin following his commands and even follow them almost all the way through. But when the pressure came, when there were too many forces on all sides, Saul justified his disobedience. He basically said, "Well, I thought I had no choice." The truth of it, of course, is that we always have a choice, right? Brings me back to the question I asked earlier. Do we trust God so completely that we obey his word no matter what? Or when the pressure comes, when we're stressed or tempted, do we settle for partial obedience? Jesus said in John 14:15, I actually quoted this a few weeks ago. Jesus himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." If Jesus said that, then he also said in Matthew 22 that we're to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. That means we're to obey God's word no matter what. No matter the circumstances, God is God and we are not. No matter the circumstances or how much it may seem to us that there be a better or different way, God is God and we are not. And to love him completely is to obey him completely. God always knows better 100% of the time. That's why he is worthy of our obedience and trust 100% of the time. Number three, and I really want us to take this one to heart. In case you didn't know that already, I want you to take all this to heart. But number three, there are times when obeying God is extremely difficult, but it is always for our good. Let me say that again. It's a little bit longer. There are times when obeying God is extremely difficult, but it is always for our good. We must not buy into this idea that trusting God and obeying him will make everything a lot easier. Well, life just goes a lot smoother when you trust in God. Maybe at times that's true, and maybe in the sense of having peace from God no matter what's going on around us, certainly that could be true. But do not think for a moment that trusting God completely is a walk in the park, right? It's not. There are times when obeying God, trusting him no matter what, is extremely difficult. We need to acknowledge that. Let's just try for a moment and put ourselves in Saul's shoes here. Did you catch the whole chapter? I mean, everything going on, it's quite amazing. Saul is pressed on basically every side by the Philistine army. They're approaching with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and troops. Of Saul's 3,000-member army, already many have run to hide. Do you remember what it said in verse 6? When they saw that they were in trouble, the people hid themselves. I'm going to read that again because I just can't help but laugh. In caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. Tombs! Did you catch? That's in there. They were hiding themselves. The ones left following Saul were trembling. And we learn from verse 15 that 600 is the number that were left. That's his army still present with Saul. And not only that, but they didn't even have the equipment necessary to fight a battle. Did you catch that? Verses 19 through 22. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had a sword and a spear. The rest were fighting with plowshares and harvesting tools. And the Philistine army had to know that they were unprepared because there was no Israelite blacksmith who could sharpen these tools for Israel to use in battle. So what'd they do? They literally had to go one by one to the Philistines to pay them to have their tools sharpened. I mean, it's no wonder the Philistines obliged, because they're probably thinking, okay, we'll make some money off of you too before we demolish you, right? I can't help but think, like, they're laughing, giggling, I don't know. But that's Saul's situation. We got to at least empathize with Saul. It's a rough situation they're in. And then he waits the 7 days, and Samuel doesn't show up, at least not immediately. I mean, time is of the essence, at least in some way. Saul is no doubt stressed and feeling the pressure in every way, and yet God still expects his people to trust him. Why? As we've seen over and over again, just here in 1 Samuel, our God always delivers. Yes, church? Always. He has a perfect track record for delivering on his promises, doesn't he? God is worthy of our trust. You may think, well, I obey God in the big things. Surely a few smaller things is not such a big deal. Hear the words of Samuel this morning. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God. It isn't legalism to trust in God with every part of your life and every part of your heart. That's not legalism. That's faith. Trusting God, obeying God in the big things and in all the small things too. That is God's desire. And I know that can be extremely difficult at times. It might mean broken relationships. It might mean lost jobs. It might mean confessing a sin you really don't want to confess. But let me just say, trusting God might be extremely difficult at times, but it's always for our good. Always, always, always. It might make no sense to us in the moment. But God is God, and we are not. He knows best. For Saul, complete obedience, not this partial obedience, but complete obedience would have resulted in an eternal dynasty. That's what Samuel said in verse 13. But in verse 14, after Saul disobeys, Samuel says this, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. And instead, God's going to raise up a man after his own heart." We'll be introduced to that man in just a few weeks, by the way. His name's David. Please hear me, church. God gives us his word not to restrict us or control us because he's on a power trip. He gives us his word to obey for our good. In the same way we have rules in our house, we have rules for the protection and flourishing of our children, right? In the same way, God has given us his word to follow and obey, not to put us all in straitjackets of control, but for our good and for our flourishing, ultimately for his glory. Number four. Number four, the fourth countercultural reality of trusting in God. Number four, God's desire is for us to take ownership of our sin and turn back to him. God's desire is for us to take ownership of our sin and turn back to him. Notice how Saul responds when Samuel asks him this on this question. What have you done? Notice his response in verse 11. It's quite a response. Saul said, "Well, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, well, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Basically, Saul tries to put the blame on others. The people were scattering from me. They were leaving in droves. You, Samuel, did not come within the days appointed. The Philistines are coming after us. We don't see any admission of sin, do we? Or even a question, like maybe he misunderstood the command of God, his instructions. There's no question here. Saul knew God's instructions, and he decided to take things into his own hands. Literally, he forced himself. Now, don't be too quick to condemn Saul, because you and I do the exact same thing. When things are urgent and stressful and it feels like they're high stakes, when the pressure is on, it's very easy to take control of things ourselves instead of trusting in the Lord. Even when it comes to direct commands found in Scripture, how easy it is to justify disobedience when there are urgent circumstances or when we think that there's a different way that would be easier for us. Here's the thing. When we do that, God doesn't want excuses. He wants ownership. Own it, admit it, and turn back to trusting him. My dad, I think, is one of the best examples of the humility it takes to own our sin and failures. One of my earliest memories I don't remember how old I was. I was certainly in elementary school. One of my earliest memories was my dad sitting the whole family down and confessing sin to us. I think I may have shared something like this before, but he sat us all down. I don't even remember what the sin was, but it was something that affected us all in at least some way. And so he confessed it to all of us. And I'm guessing it wasn't even like a so-called big sin, because otherwise I would remember it. But all I remember was him sitting us down, taking ownership of his sin, and telling us he's going to try and do better with God's help. Do you know the impact that has on a kid? I know there's discernment needed in who we confess sin to, depending on what's going on. There's no doubt about that. But to see my father, that's just one instance, for years, take ownership of his mistakes when he made them, and especially his sin, then actively strive to follow the Lord, there is nothing more impactful for a son or daughter. And that's true for young kids. It's true for grown kids as well, by the way. Maybe you have some small sin that you've been justifying, and maybe you need to take ownership of it, confess it to the Lord, and turn back to following him. I ask yet again the question I started with. Do we trust God so completely that we obey his word no matter what? In all the big things and in all the small things, God is God, we are not. It will be difficult at times. But trusting the Lord in all things is for our good. I mean, this chapter, you read it all at once, it may seem like to end on a note of hopelessness. But as we read on, we'll continue to see what we've been seeing all along. That our God is faithful even when we are not. Amen? That for those of us especially who are children of God, New Testament believers in Christ, those of us who trusted in Jesus alone to save us and trusted in his completed work on the cross as our substitute, we are his people and he is our God. There may not always be a crowd of us, but there will always be a remnant. I don't know about you, but even just in 36 years of life, I've learned that our God is worthy of our absolute and complete trust in all things. Not just the big things, not in most things, but in all things. Let me pray. Lord, I don't know what sins need to be confessed in our church. I pray maybe in this moment, Lord, you would remove any veils, blindness we may have to them, even myself, Lord, perhaps especially me. That we would stop hiding, stop pretending like we don't struggle with sin, like we don't have idols, but that we would confess them, take ownership, admit them, and then turn back to you, Lord. That we would obey you in all things, that you by your Spirit would empower us, Lord, to obey and trust you in all things, even if it doesn't seem like it's going to end well. Remind us, Lord, you've given us your word for our good and for your glory. Remind us of that, and remind us that there's always forgiveness in Christ. That in Christ, nothing can snatch us out of your hands. Remind us that no matter where we're at right now in this very moment spiritually, we can turn back to you because of Christ. Be fully reconciled to you. We love you, Lord. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.